And I don't think I need to say that this is a very special day for our church because we're baptizing another covenant child this morning. We have the privilege of witnessing baby Adeline's baptism today. But before we do that, I want us to turn to today's scripture because today's scripture, as well as today's baptism, it really, those things really challenge us to examine and also recalibrate three things in our lives. And those things are our priorities, our desires, and our expectations. Now, that's a lot of things, so today we're just focusing on our priorities. And next Sunday, when I'll be preaching a shorter sermon on the last Sunday of the month, we'll focus on our desires and our expectations. So please give your attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. This is God's word, beginning with chapter 9, verse 20. While Daniel was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, for the holy temple of God in Jerusalem. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. You know, we read one of the most mysterious passages in the whole Bible. So we need to go to God. Please pray with me. Let's ask God for his wisdom and illumination this morning. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the powerful and loving ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the church now and forevermore, the Holy Spirit of God who transforms us by means of your word. We pray that you would fill our hearts with this Holy Spirit right now so that we may have insight and understanding. And Lord God, through your word, won't you change our priorities? Won't you reorder our desires and our life expectations? And all this we pray for your glory and for your people's edification. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So very, very soon, Eddie and Alice, they're going to stand before us. They're going to make vows and promises before God. And also, it's not just them, but also our church members will stand before God. And in his presence, we're going to make some really important promises. And these promises tell us what God wants us to prioritize as a church. These vows indicate what is so important in the heart of God. So before we do that, before we bind ourselves with vows in God's presence, I want us to turn to today's scripture and listen to it very carefully, because today's scripture is telling us what has to be prioritized, what must be prioritized. So Last Sunday, in the first half of chapter 9, we looked at Daniel's prayer. Daniel, the man of God, on his knees, interceding for the people of God. It was such a fervent prayer, such a moving and powerful prayer. And he intercedes for his people that even though they're rebellious and sinful, that God would keep his promise and bring them back to their home, the promised land. After 70 years of captivity, he cries out to God and asks God to bring them back home. And Daniel also prays that God will raise up, he will rebuild the temple that is destroyed in Jerusalem. Now, why was Daniel praying so passionately and fervently? What was driving him to pray like that? And we find out in the Old Testament that before Israel went on exile, God made a promise to his people through his servant, through the prophet Jeremiah. And God's promise was, after 70 years of exile, I will make my face to shine upon you once again. I will once again shower you with blessings. And Daniel, hearing that promise, believing in that promise, goes on his knees and he intercedes for the people of God. You see, Daniel was filled with huge expectations. Year 70 was right around the corner, and he was expecting spiritual revival in Israel. He was expecting the promised Messiah, their champion, to appear with glory and might. To use a theological word, he was having huge eschatological expectations, meaning he was expecting the new world to arrive after year 70. He was expecting the new age to begin. He was expecting the kingdom of God in its finished or consummated form to fully arrive. Daniel was thinking to himself, year 70, we're right there. God is going to shake this world. And that brings us to the beginning of today's passage. And what's happening here in the opening verses, God listens to his faithful servant crying out in prayer. And God is delighted in this prayer, and God sends his messenger. God sends the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel flies down with blazing speed and appears to Daniel. And the angel's message is, Daniel, you are greatly loved, you are greatly favored, but be patient, not just yet. And that's the angel's message that we hear this morning. What was happening here? What was happening in Daniel's time? What was Gabriel getting at? And Gabriel was opening Daniel's eyes to God's plan. And what was going to happen according to God's plan? Yes, according to the promise of God, Israel will return to the promised land very soon. Gabriel here is promising that will happen according to God's promise. And also the second temple will be rebuilt very soon according to God's promise. But at the same time, the new world, the new age, and the consummated kingdom of God won't arrive after 70 years, but only after, it says, 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, to translate the original language more literally. And when God said that, when Gabriel said that, God was giving Daniel a symbolic number. This isn't a number that you can calculate and mark down precisely on your calendar. It doesn't work like that. But we're looking at a theological number, a symbolic number. Look at verse 24. Gabriel explains to Daniel, 70 weeks or 70 sevens are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So the message was, the message that probably disappointed Daniel, not after 70 years, but only after 70 weeks, will everlasting righteousness finally arrive. Not after 70 years, but after 70 sevens, will the most holy, everlasting temple finally arrive. That's what Daniel's learning this morning. He learns that he had to wait more. He learns that he had to keep praying, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, I need to point out something very important, a very important difference between Daniel and us as we read these verses in the year 2016. And the difference is this. what was deeply disappointing to Daniel is something that should really jolt us and wake us up right now. It's something that should fill us with urgency and purpose. It is something that should wake us up and cause us to re-examine our priorities. And what's the reason for that? Because this scripture is telling us that all the way back around 500 BC, God was showing Daniel us, you and me. All the way back then, around 500 BC, God was showing to Daniel the future church living in the very last days. And that's us. Let me quickly walk you through the details in verses 25 to 27. This is where we see this. But before we do that, you have to keep in mind, from the time of Daniel's prayer and Gabriel flying down to him, to the time of the final consummation, the new heaven and the new earth, Daniel will have to wait 70 weeks, it says. That entire period will be 70 weeks. And that's so important to keep in mind as we look at verses 25 to 27. So Daniel will have to wait 70 weeks. And the question for us is, so where is the church today in this timeline? Is it week 53? Is it week 23? Week 13? And we have to look at verses 25 to 27 for that. First in verse 25, it says, 7 weeks from the time of Daniel's prayer to the time of Emperor Cyrus of Persia making a declaration, Israel, go back to the promised land and rebuild the temple. According to verse 25, that will take 7 weeks. Read verse 25 with me. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word, that is God's answer to Daniel's prayer, to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, that's Emperor Cyrus, there shall be 7 weeks. And what's important to notice about this is that we're looking back at that, aren't we? That already happened from our perspective. That's well in the past. That's well behind us now. And we see that clearly in the Old Testament. You go to the book of Ezra, King Cyrus speaks, Israel returns, and the second temple goes up. So that is already done. That is finished. And that brings us to verse 26. And verse 26 is very similar to verse 25 because Gabriel describes for Daniel in verse 26 what was future to Daniel, but what is past to us. And what is verse 26 describing? In a very shadowy but unmistakable way, it is describing the crucifixion of the Messiah. That's what we see in verse 26. Please read this passage with me. It says, and after the 62 weeks, so at the end of week 69, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, at the end of week 69, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Do you hear that? In God's calendar, in God's timing, Jesus' crucifixion marks the end of week 69. And what does that mean? Now we're getting really close to the finish line. The end is near, or the new heaven and the new earth is so near. We're almost there. And that brings us, of course, to the beginning of the final week. That brings us to the beginning of week 70. Now, what time is it in the final week? Is it Tuesday for us right now, or is it Wednesday or Thursday? Now, you know, I could give you a specific date if I want to be heretical, but the truth is I can't answer that question. No one quite knows. I can't say with certainty. But the thing is, one thing we can be certain about, one thing Scripture declares to us with such clarity, and that is we're living on a day when you need to have very sober-minded priorities. You need to have very wise priorities because we're well into the final week. To be more precise, more than half of the final week has already gone by. Now, where am I getting that from? Verses 26 and 27. Now, I'm not going to read verse 26, but verse 26 was a prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Again, Jerusalem falls, and again, the temple, now the second temple falls, not because of the Babylonians, but because of the Roman soldiers. And the end of the second temple meant the end of the temple sacrifices. There are no temple sacrifices today. If you get on the plane, you fly to Jerusalem, you go to the place where the temple's standing, you're not going to find the temple priests offering sacrifices on the temple altar. The end of the second temple meant the end of the temple sacrifices. Now read verse 27. So important. And it says, this is the NIV translation, in the middle of the seven, meaning in the middle of the final week, He, God, will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Doesn't that jolt you? Are you hearing what I'm hearing here? God is declaring to the church this morning that indeed we are living in the very last days, that the end is so near, that less than half a week is remaining. The end of the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem marks the halfway point. And so we're over that halfway mark, and the time is so short. That is what God is declaring to us. And our God is saying to us, church, the time is short. You need to live with last days priorities. That is the main message this morning. You need to reorder your priorities given the times. You see, what we read together in one voice in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's not some apocalyptic crazy talk. No. God is giving us the truth because He's trying to correctly orient our lives. That is God's intention. In Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, He urges us to lay aside all those foolish priorities that aren't suitable for the times. He instructs us. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Like John's telling us, it may not feel like it. Very often, the world feels like such a happy place. But John is instructing us that this present order has already begun to die. It's on its way out. And it is passing away. And it is decaying. And as those who have been chosen to abide forever, God is calling us to invest our lives, to concentrate on those things that truly matter, on eternal matters. Church, do you realize that whenever we baptize our covenant children, when we baptize baby Adeline this morning, we're baptizing our children in the last few days, in less than a week. Christ is coming back, and there will be consummation of all things, and it will be the new heaven and the new earth. Are we living with that awareness? And given that reality, given that timeline, are you living with the right priorities? What are the most important priorities to the Church of Christ? Are they wise priorities? Are they the right priorities? If a doctor, I know it's a little bit morbid, but I think it's very appropriate given today's verses. If a doctor were to say to you, you only have 2 or 3 days to live, think about how that's going to change your priorities. You're going to lay aside certain things. Very suddenly, certain things will become trivial to you. And all of a sudden, you'll start investing. You'll start concentrating on other things. If you were to take God's word to heart today, how would that reorganize your priorities? What would you lay aside? And what would you begin doing? And I know this text is really hard. I know this text is really strange. It's probably not what you were expecting. I'm not sure if I preached a sermon like this. Well, it's the first time we're going over the book of Daniel. And, you know, I think some of you may be skeptical, and some of you may be thinking right now, oh, come on, you're telling me that the first half of the final week was roughly 40 years, and the second half of the final week is around 2,000 years and counting? How does that make any sense? And I know that's really strange to people in our 21st century culture living in North America, but I believe that God is inviting us this morning to number our days the way He numbers our days. I know it's strange, and I know we're not used to this, but God is inviting us to view history the way He does. Because the Lord doesn't reckon time the way our particular culture does in 2016. To the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And how does God view your life? How does God view all of history? And this is how God sees things. When we look at the overall sweep of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find out that before the book of Genesis, before the creation of the world, God had planned and God had decreed, God had ordained all the great redemptive historical events that will lead up to the second coming and the new heaven and the new earth. God had planned all that. God had that in His mind. And as the book of Genesis opens, we see God executing that plan slowly but surely, steadily toward its ultimate conclusion. I think about all the redemptive historical events that we read from Genesis all the way up to Revelation. The creation of man, the fall, Abraham's call, then Israel crossing over the Red Sea, then Moses gives the law on Sinai, and then King David's reign, and then the first temple goes up, and then Israel's exile, and then her return from exile, and then we get into the New Testament, and it's Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and then the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church once and for all. And then the foundational ministry of the disciples and the establishment of the New Testament church on that foundation. And by the way, according to the New Testament church is the final everlasting temple. And what am I pointing out here? Why did I just cover that broad sweep of Scripture? And by the way, I left out so many things, didn't I? So many details, all the other great redemptive historical events. The point is, all of these great events, they're behind us now. They're over. They're in the past. And God is telling us there is only one more event remaining until the new heaven and the new earth, and that is the second coming of Christ. And when you look at history through that lens, time is indeed short. Indeed, less than half a week remains for the people of God. And it is time to live with last day's priorities. That's how God is challenging us through this passage today. Are we living with a redemptive historical lens? Are we viewing our lives? Are we viewing history through the lens of God? Very soon, we're going to make such important promises, all of us. We're going to bind ourselves before God. And what are the promises that we'll be making? And they all boil down to this: to know and love our God, to know Him and to be known by Him, to love our triune God and to be loved by this God, to know Him and to make Him known. That is our top priority. These are the things that truly matter. That's what we'll be declaring as a church, as one family of God. And we're going to promise to pray for one another. We're going to promise to carry each other's burdens. We're going to promise to worship with one another, to sharpen one another. We're going to promise to make the Word of God central in our lives. Now, why are we making these promises? Because Jesus Christ is telling us that these are what truly matter. These have eternal significance, Jesus tells us. Do you remember our Savior? Shortly before He was bleeding on the cross, shortly before His arrest, He was praying for the church, living in the very last days. John 17, verse 3. He's crying out to His Father. Just like Daniel, he intercedes for the people of God, but he cried out even more fervently, even more perfectly, even more devoutly. And he says to His Father, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." To know God and be known by God. To love Him and be loved by Him. To know Him and to make Him known to other people, like baby Adeline. Jesus declared to us, that is eternal life. Life doesn't get any better than that. That is life of the future, new heaven and the new earth, coming down and invading our world now. You see, God ultimately made us, designed us, and redeemed us at the cost of His Son so that we can be relational beings. And when I say relational, I'm not talking about human relationships ultimately, but the relationship that you have with your Creator, Redeemer. That is your chief end. That is your primary purpose. That is the reason why you exist. To know Him and to be known by Him and to make Him known to those who are around us. So I want to exhort our church this morning. Let's prioritize knowing God. Let's prioritize making Him known. Let's not just make empty promises, but may our promises be true as we rely on the grace of God. May we value Christ. May we value making Him known. And let me end with one final thought this morning. One final thought before we baptize, before we witness Adam Hines' joy-filled baptism. And that is, I want us to think about Jesus' baptism. More specifically, I want us to think about Jesus' baptism of distress. Because Jesus tells us in Luke 12:50 that His baptism wasn't very joyful. It wasn't very hopeful. Jesus sets His eyes on the cross in Luke 12:50, and Jesus tells His disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus describes His crucifixion on the cross as the baptism of suffering, as the baptism of distress. And I want us to think about that. You know, before we get there, before we look at that baptism of distress, I have to say one of the favorite things that I love to do as your pastor is to baptize our children. I love doing that. I don't know, I'm sure the children don't love it so much. They tend to cry every single time. But I love pouring water on their heads because water is a sign of hope, is it not? The sign of water tells me that God has consecrated and set apart this child for the highest privilege of all, which is to know God and to be known by Him. And the sign of water tells me that for that goal, God has showered her with blessings upon blessings. God has surrounded her with faithful parents who will pray for her, nurture her in the Lord, and worship with her at the church, in the family. And on top of that, God is surrounding her with really caring church members who will support the parents in that monumental task. The sign of water tells me that one day, Adeline, Jordan, Owen, Benjamin, that they too will rise up, and with such conviction in their hearts, they're going to say, to know Jesus Christ. To know Christ is life. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. The sign of water gives me that hope. But the thing is, water in the Bible isn't always so wonderful, is it? Water means hope for us, confident hope, but in the Bible, water can be terrible. Is that not true? I think about the Israelites. The water that saves the Israelites in the Red Sea is the same water that destroys the Egyptian soldiers in the Red Sea. And the water that rescues Noah and his family in the ark is the same water that brings catastrophe and destruction in the world. And Jesus Christ had to undergo a baptism ordeal. That's what the Bible tells us. For sinners like you and me, who are willing to place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation, Jesus had to undergo a baptism of ordeal. You see, on the cross, the full flood of God's judgment and God's anger was poured out upon our Savior. And why did that happen to Jesus when He didn't commit any sin? Because the Word of God tells us that's how much He prioritized you knowing your God. Because He valued that so much, He chose to undergo the baptism of ordeal, His baptism of distress. May we remember Jesus' baptism always. Whenever we joyfully baptize our children and those adults who come to place their faith in Him, may we never forget that baptism. And as we remember that, may we prioritize knowing God. Won't you prioritize your relationship with Him? As a church, let's prioritize making Christ known. May many come to know Christ through the church of Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we bow before your word. Give us greater reverence for your word. And we pray that the way we view our lives, the way we view the future, the way we look at history won't be determined by our flawed intuition and instincts, or by the way the culture lives and conducts itself. But as we bow in submission to the Word of God, may the Word of God truly transform what we most hold dear. Holy Spirit, you are present in our midst because you tell us in your word that we are your temple, the final everlasting temple, and the Spirit of God indwells the church. And so we humbly ask him, but with confidence, that you would reorganize and reorder what we most value for your glory and for the sake of the church's mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.